So here you go. You got the word reconciliation. Now, I am not going to try to pronounce Greek words and all that because I can't. But what I do know is most of the New Testament is written in Greek, and a lot of times you need, especially in the Amplified Bible, they take the English words and they amplify. Well, the same way the word reconciliation, in the Greek it refers to the process of restoring relationships that have been broken by some way of conflict or division. Now, these relationships could be those between individuals, community, and churches. And the passage in Luke that I just read is a provocative one. And there are many that Jesus had been addressing to his disciples. And he was telling them a whole bunch of stuff in the whole 12th chapter of Luke. But this particular section can be misinterpreted to suggest that Jesus intends to divide. But that's the furthest thing from the truth. Jesus is telling us by his very presence and nature, his unpopular and unconventional message of love, inclusion, restoration for all people, would not go over well with some. In the first century when Jesus was here, was riddled with division, economical, political, social, religious, very unimaginable kind of things that was going on. It's almost like our day and time that we're living. The many ills were untreated. The rich were getting richer. Those with flaws or differences were outcast. And while the religious elite flourished with power and money due to their pacts with the Romans and their own self-righteousness and their own laws and traditions that they made, and those who did not fit in were excluded from the Jewish acceptance. Those even intermarried, those who worked for Rome, those who were arrested for uprisings, and those that had been rejected by their families, and those who were homeless, those who were struggling to get by, and those working in the temple or the church, those barred from the temple and wasn't allowed to go to church. Division was rampant. So this is the kind of atmosphere which Jesus' message of inclusion and acceptance and healing and restoration was good news for some. But others, as prophesied from the time of his presentation as a child in the temple, would stumble against his message for peace, for division. Division is easier and requires less effort than reconciliation. So the scriptures that I read today, we see Jesus acknowledging the division within his culture. And unapologetically, he was really unpopular in a lot of his messages. He challenges his disciples to pay attention to what was happening within their time. He then further challenged them to take on the responsibility for reconciliation. For those around him, within the communities and among those around him, even with those who disagree with him. So Jesus' presence may have caused division, but I love the buts and the ifs. But if this was a consequence of his message and not an intent, Jesus' intent to be clear, he to be a messenger of peace. He would be a healer and a reconciler of God's people. In doing so, he did the restorative work of the kingdom of God and furthered the mission of Jesus for love and forgiveness, unity, and more importantly, grace. Now, most of you know that Ridley was raised in Pennsylvania, and we have a lot of Amish people in Pennsylvania, a lot of Amish people all around the country. And they have a unique little thing. In fact, I think you all made a banner one time for annual conference where you took the history of the church and you sort of made a banner. But the Amish people and some of the other people, they quilt. They take history of families and communities and different things and they put it in a quilt with just little square pieces. The Native Americans do it too. The Navajos, the Miccosukee tribe, and the Seminoles, and there's a group of African Americans by the name of G's Blend. They make quilts because it's a symbolic of a practical thing, because each piece of work of art is put together with integrity, commitment, and with each other to have a common community to tell a story. So, it's not about getting people to agree with you or enforcing people to think like you. It's not about creating laws that encourage like-mindedness or about adhering to the same opinions, whether it's politics or ways of life. It's about unity within. The difference, though, is about respect of the beauty of individualism, while embracing the unity of what makes us bond us together as human beings. A quilt, like they used to do, is a beautiful thing. Not because every square looked alike, but exactly because they were all different. No quilt is like another. No group of people, whether it's a church or a society or a community or a family, is exactly like another. But we come together offering grace and a hand of loving friendship. We unite because we agree, but because we respect, not because we agree. I celebrate this little church here known as Bethel. Because of this little church, I think there's no doubt that we recognize as a corporate body what it means to be in covenant with one another. It's an ever-expanding circle of grace that includes not only those that are already here, but the endless of those within our community and our history and who are invited to be a part of this communion of grace. So we celebrate the differences that make each one of us very unique. We respect the challenges that invites us to the responsibility of continual reconciliation, responsibility, understanding, listening, love. And we accept the challenge of Jesus to create beauty and art where others might see division and to recognize God's artistry within every human race. So today, I challenge you to be a peacemaker, to take what Jesus imagined that he was teaching to the disciples, whether it's within your own family or community, within our own nation or the world. It all starts with us individually, because you too are an artist of reconciliation, and you too are part of God's masterpiece or tapestry. But what is Christian reconciliation anyhow? And why do we need to be reconciled with God? Well, reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship to a harmonious state after a dispute. It's the bringing out of an accord out of discord. And being two parties, Christian reconciliation is the work of God through Christ by which he restores mankind to a favorable relationship with himself. Now, Christian reconciliation can be illustrated by two former friends who are now feuding. Good relationship they once had is strained to a breaking point. They cease to speak to each other, and the two gradually become strangers, and they may be even actively hostile towards one another. But then one day, something happens. The two estranged friends begin to talk. Pride, resentment are set aside. Apologies are extended and accepted, and trust is rebuilt. And when peace is finally restored, the friends embrace and reconciliation has been achieved. Now, imagine that between the two friends, the only one was at fault. And the other friend, totally innocent, is the one who initiated the conciliatory process. That is what Christian reconciliation is like, as God has reached out to sinners. So reconciliation necessarily involves change. It does. In Christian reconciliation, God does not change. He remains perfect, but he changes us, and as a result of our relationship with him. So what's all this mean? God used to reconcile us to himself was his own Son, Jesus Christ. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the people's sin against them. In fact, it was while we were yet sinners that Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus' death makes all the difference. And when Christ died, he was making peace through his shed blood on the cross. He even cried out to those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the fact that we need, personally, individual reconciliation means that our relationship with God is broken. And the fact that God is holy means that we were the ones to blame. Our sin alienated us from Him. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the basis of our forgiveness and justification. By grace, through faith in His Son, God thoroughly remade us into the image of Christ. God and man are brought together. We sing that at Christmas time. God and man are reconciled. We're no longer enemies or ungodly sinners or powerless. Instead, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. It's a change in the total state of our lives. Now, it could be said that the entire Bible is the story of Christian reconciliation, because guess what? We started out in the Garden of Eden as friends of God, unashamed, living in fellowship with God and with each other. But then sin entered into the world. It crept in our relationships, then were broken. We became enemies of God, seeking our own way, living openly in hostility towards God. And the whole scripture then is recorded of God reconciling us to Himself. What did we do? We ran away. He pursued us. I love what Wesley said, that the Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven, always wooing us into that love relationship with Him. We call it agape, grace, unmerited favor, love. After all, we were scattered as sheep, and God sent the good shepherd. We hid in the darkness and He sent the true light of Christ. We were dying in a self-made drought when He sent living waters. So the grace and the goodness of God is fully displayed in our Christian reconciliation. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions, and yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus' physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Almighty God without one single fault.